Good morning and welcome to Christ for Us. This is Pastor Rolf Preuss. We read today from St. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. What would you think of someone who said, "I trust my father, I have total confidence in him, but I don't believe a word he says"? Now, you would consider that to be nonsense, wouldn't you? That's not trust. To have trust in someone means you believe that this person is reliable and that what he says is true. To trust someone means that you believe that when he says something, that he's going to do something for you and makes a promise, that he's able to do what he's promising. He has to have a certain ability to keep his word. If you trust someone, you must believe that this person is willing. He's not just telling you that he wants to help you, but he actually is willing to help you. If he's reliable, it does no good if he isn't going to give you the promise. It's not going to do you any good if he can't do it. So there are three things that we need if we're going to have confidence in anybody. First, this person has to be faithful and true. Second, this person has to have the ability or power to do what he promises. And third, he has to be willing to do what he says. And all three of these apply to the relationship between this Roman centurion and Jesus. Jesus is faithful and true. The Bible says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." How often Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," or in the old King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Nowadays, people think they cannot know the truth. So when it comes to Christian doctrine, they remain steadfastly, invincibly ignorant, holding on to some type of an agnosticism that says nobody can really know what's true and what isn't true. Well, if you cannot know the truth, then there is no possibility of faith. But Jesus speaks the truth. And those who speak on behalf of Jesus, those who are sent by Jesus to speak the truth. The truth is recorded in the Holy Scriptures, which are without error and true. And when Jesus speaks the truth, that truth is going to be true whether or not he is there. His truth is everywhere. Second, Jesus' word is efficacious. That is, it's powerful. Jesus says things that effect change. There's a lot of talk about change in the inauguration of a new president, and there's a lot of positive atmosphere politically these days, we can do that. It makes for great political theater, and it's quite inspirational for many because folks see what's wrong in this world and this country, and they sincerely want a better world. But when we stop and think about it, we have to admit we cannot effect whatever we will. That is to say, if we want it, that doesn't mean we can do it. Only God's will is such. Jesus says, and it is so. And this is what the centurion confessed. He explained it to Jesus. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." So there is no faith apart from faith in God's ability to do what he promises to do. It's not faithful to promise what you can't deliver. God never promises what he can't deliver. If he wants to do it, he will do it. And that's why we pray, "Thy will be done." God's will be done, not ours. God can effect, God can cause, he can bring about whatever he wants. And so the centurion says, if you are willing. It all depends on whether he's willing. Is he willing? Here we need to look to Jesus, because when we look to Jesus, then we see that God is willing to do whatever we need. St. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" In Jesus, you learn that whatever your trouble is, God is faithful, God is powerful, and God is willing. That's what faith trusts. Jesus commended the man's faith. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Magnus Lanstad wrote a hymn. First three verses go like this: "Lo, many shall come from the east and the west and sit at the feast of salvation, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the blessed, obeying the Lord's invitation, have mercy upon us, O Jesus. But they who have always resisted his grace and on their own virtue depended shall then be condemned and cast out from his face, eternally lost and unfriended. Have mercy upon us, O Jesus. O may we all hear when our shepherd doth call in accents persuasive and tender, that while there is time we make haste one and all and find him our mighty defender. Have mercy upon us, O Jesus." Two things must go together, and both are essential to faith. We trust in Jesus. We trust in what he says. We hear talk criticizing religion and praising spirituality. Now, what does this mean, if indeed the people who say such things even think about what they're saying? What I think it means is that they don't want to be bound by a formal religious creed. That's too restrictive. That limits them, confines them. Instead, they want to be what they call spiritual. That is, they want to follow their own feelings and make up their faith as they go along. In fact, it's the very opposite of Christianity. It's what Jesus condemned. The so-called sons of the kingdom, whom he says will be cast out, are those who attach themselves to God's church in one way or another, but they don't have the faith. They don't have true faith. They don't trust in Jesus or in what he says. Instead, they fashion their own Savior after their own fancy, or they don't have any Savior at all but themselves. They don't listen to God because they don't want to be confined. They have other solutions. But the centurion trusted in Jesus and in his words. He didn't come up with his own version of religion. He wasn't impressed by his own spirituality. He was impressed with Jesus, enough to entrust to him what he needed, his suffering, paralyzed servant, and to be confident that Jesus would help him. And note that faith is humble. It doesn't demand. Shortly before Luther died, he said, "We are beggars, this is true." And that's the posture of faith. The man says, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." And that's what we confess. And we plead for mercy. We live alone by mercy. Jesus makes it crystal clear that we need it. He talks about hell as a real place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of outer darkness, no hope, no light, nothing but resentment, regret, sorrow, and misery. And that's the place for those who spurn God's word, despise God's grace, and rely on themselves instead. Now, it's true that being helpless and weak is demeaning, we think. But when we stop trusting in ourselves, only then can we learn to trust in God. There is no greater gift than faith. It listens to what God says, and it believes that God is faithful, God is powerful, and God is willing. And how does God reveal this? He reveals this in our weakness. We doubt God's word. Then we turn away. We replace God's promises with our own clever notions. We sink into sin. We live for ourselves. And God comes and shows us how very weak and dependent we are. And he takes us in our weaknesses and sins. And what does he do? He shows us his Son, and he reveals his glory not in punishing sinners, but in leading them to repent of their sin, in forgiving them. God shows us the suffering of Jesus for us. And look at what we see when we see his suffering, when we see his crucifixion. There you see God's faithfulness. He said that he would do this, and he's doing it. He is the truth. He speaks the truth, and you can trust him because he keeps his promises. Look at the crucifixion of Jesus, and there you see God's power. He faces all evil ever committed by anyone in anywhere. He faces it, bears it, endures it, takes the blame for it, is forsaken on account of it, and burdened by all the sins of all the sinners, suffering from guilt and hatred and lust and greed. He keeps his innocence and love and purity. That's true power. It is displayed on the cross, and the resurrection is the public statement of God confirming that power. But the power that defeated sin and death and hell and all our enemies was exercised on the cross. Look at the crucifixion of Jesus, and there you see God's willingness to help you, because it was his will that kept him hanging there. It was his will to obey the Father and to rescue you. And so we look to Jesus and we see what faith always sees, that God is faithful, that God is powerful, and that God is willing to do what we need. And so we pray with the hymnist, "God grant that I may of his infinite love remain in his merciful keeping and sit with the King at his table above. When here in the grave I am sleeping, have mercy upon us, O Jesus. All trials are then like a dream that is past, forgotten all trouble and sorrow. All questions and doubts have been answered at last. Then dawneth eternity's morrow. Have mercy upon us, O Jesus. The heavens shall ring with an anthem more grand than ever on earth was recorded. The blessed of the Lord shall receive at his hand the crown to the victors awarded. Have mercy upon us, O Jesus." And we thank you for being with us today on Christ for Us. Christ for Us is brought to you by congregations of First Confessional Lutheran Parish. We invite you to visit one of our congregations, First American Lutheran Church in Mayville. We have church at 8 o'clock Sunday morning. Grace Lutheran Church in Crookston, we have church at 10:30 Sunday morning. First Evanger Lutheran Church in Fertile, we have church at 12 o'clock noon every Sunday. Join us at the World Wide Web, www.christforus.org. And tune in next Sunday for the next broadcast of Christ for Us.